It's no secret that currently our world seems to be in quite a state. Crises both domestic and around the world. Divisions and war and violence seem to reign everywhere. In a website called Sojourners this week, there is a post by Tom Erich, or Erich, I'm not sure how he says his name. He's an Episcopal priest, and he titles it, "After a Summer of Crisis, Churches Can't Go Back to Business as Usual." He reflects how on this Sunday or next Sunday, so many Episcopal churches are coming back after some summer vacation and hiatus. But the world they're coming back to has changed. And while things may or may not have changed within the walls, certainly outside the walls, it seems a different world. And he wonders, what does this mean? What are the implications for this, for the church's mission and ministry? And he means that broadly, but also very specifically, to an individual congregation. What does it mean, the state that the world is in now? He goes on to outline the tumultuous events of the last several months. The situation in Ferguson, Missouri, the brutality of the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, Russia's aggression against Ukraine, the ineffective and polarized 113th Congress, children fleeing homelands where they know violence and poverty and being met by opposition, even in some cases armed men at our borders, and the growing economic disparity in our world. So he calls on the church to respond. He asks, can American Christianity get over itself and truly serve a desperate society? If churches do nothing more than business as usual, the Christian enterprise in America will have declared bankruptcy. Very strong words, perhaps even harsh, but reflecting the reality that the world is in a mess and the church can no longer afford to just stay within the four walls and focus on life inside. How are we as the church, both globally but also locally, being called to respond? How can we as followers of Jesus minister to a fractured and divided world? There are different ways, of course, that we might do that. We can respond by saying, oh, these crises are so big, so systemic, so beyond me, I can't possibly do anything, or we can't possibly do anything, we're just a small community. Or we can rest in American individualism and say, not my immediate problem, and wash our hands. Our lessons today, however, challenge that notion of individualism and washing our hands, and the lessons are all about forgiveness, confession, repentance, reconciliation, seeking those who have turned away and bringing them back, about living in love, where all people matter. In our gospel this morning, in particular, we hear this from Jesus. He's talking to the disciples about what happens when someone commits a serious sin against another member of the church. And he's making the point that that sin can threaten the well-being of the church, not just the two people involved. So how do you respond to that? What do you say and do? Well, Jesus says, take it on directly and treat it seriously. But honor the person who has offended. Go speak to them one-on-one and see if you can regain that relationship. Don't write them off. Don't treat them poorly. But talk to them. If that doesn't work, bring two or three others. Two or three others who will, the gospel uses witnesses, but it's probably more in the sense of help to hear what's being said, help to work to bring reconciliation. And if that doesn't work, bring it to the whole church. For the mission of the church is to be about the business of reconciliation. Everyone is called to be about repentance and reconciling. Although not one of our lessons today, St. Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians talks about how one part of the body can't say to another, I have no need of you. What affects one affects all. That's true for things that are joyful as well as sorrowful, for honor and dishonor, suffering, and of course, conflict. We're all interconnected and related. Jesus is asserting that we are a community and acknowledging that we're not perfect, that we will offend each other, there will be divisions. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to respond and address those in a particular way. Now, Jesus goes on to say, if reconciliation isn't possible, then let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That seems to fly in the face of what he's saying. Now, that could be actually Matthew's community, which is wrestling with these very issues. A Jewish Christian community, who is in, who's out, how do you deal with these issues? Or it could lead us to ask the question, how did Jesus respond to Gentiles and tax collectors? Did he write them off? No, he went out to them. He taught them, he healed them, he ministered to them. He even ate meals with them. And that is our call, to be about that ministry of reconciliation. That's to be the heart of our mission as the body of Christ. Not to be a group that says some are in or some are out, some are important, others are not. But to know that all are important and all matter. And so in this year, when things seem so different, where hatred seems to reign, where there's so much division in our world, where people are casting boundaries based on race and class, where there are groups who are persecuting others in the name of God, how are we to be the followers of Jesus and to respond, being people of reconciliation rooted in love? How are we to respond, asserting that all are beloved children of God? Well, the reality is we're not discrete members. We dwell in community. We are not just an association of like-minded people who come together and maybe do some good things. We are the body of Christ in this place, called to come together, called to minister to the world in love, building relationships of mutuality, fostering reconciliation. We're also called to be members of the global community, part of the larger human family, where it's not an option to say, this doesn't matter. And when we're acting for reconciliation, we are doing that work of God. We are doing that call that God has put forward to us to be about the business of acting to heal the brokenness of this world. At the end of the passage, we hear about when two or three agree, Christ is present. Jesus is there in the midst when we come together and let down our pretensions, our divisions, our boundaries, when we open ourselves up to that loving, reconciling love of Christ. We are then able to truly reach out one to another, to see the other as the beloved child of God, and to cast away that which divides us to restoration of full relationship. The end of the gospel, we hear about binding and loosing. You may remember, I think, 2 weeks ago from Matthew's gospel, two chapters earlier, that power was given to Peter, that authority to bind and to loose. But today it's given to the church. And that binding and that loosing is not because the church is perfect. We know that the church is not, that we are not. But it is given because we are baptized into Christ Jesus and called to be his people and called to do the work he has given us to do. And that mission is that one of reconciliation, not separating and dividing, but letting all in that we can. And so on this day, may we say yes to that great calling, trusting that Christ is with us when we gather even just two or three of us, rooting ourselves in him, being formed in his likeness, that we can act not from ego or pride, but from love, from genuine desire for meaningful relationship. And may we not dare to accept business as usual, but see where God is calling us to go outside these walls, to cross those boundaries that divide our world, that divide even our own neighborhood. Where are the places God is calling us to bring that reconciling love of Christ? Who are the people we are being called to build mutual relationships with? May we dare to do so, empowered by the Holy Spirit, trusting that Christ is with us. For the stakes, I think, are higher than they have ever been. And if we don't do this work of loving and reconciling, who will? Amen.